Still morning. I guess that's how he feels every day when you have a baby. I'm not trying to make any excuses here, but I'd like to invite you to open with me the Word of God at the book of Joel chapter 3. And we'll read from verse 12 to verse 16. And please stand with me to honor the Word of God. Let the nations stir themselves up and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Go in, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their evil is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near, in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and earth quake. But the Lord is a refuge to his people, a stronghold to the people of Israel. You may be seated. It's our last Sunday here, and Tuesday we're going to fly back to Romania, but we're really glad to be here with you today. I mean, Alyssa will come at a later service, but you all have been so gracious to us, and we want to thank you for all the things that you did for us, all the love that you showed us, and we really felt like we were part of your family here, and you made us feel at home. And I love your persistence in trying to say my name, and I want to tell you that even if you won't succeed in doing so in this life, you have an eternity to work on this, so don't be too discouraged. I want us to watch a short video. Next.
So, what's it gonna be, compadre? Meatball marinara? But wait, that's what you always have. What about a little chicken teriyaki? Why can't you be more like her?
Tuna, please.
So bold. Be the boss. Wait, you are her boss. Act normal. He's got peppers. You like peppers? Peter Piper picked a pickled pepper. Pull yourself together! Relax. Don't let him get to you. Say it!
Meatball marinara. No. Steak and cheese.
Boom. You nailed it. Welcome to the new world, Columbus. Subway. Keep discovering.
We all face decisions every day. From the day we're born to the day we die, we make decisions. The toy we want to grab and put in our mouth, like our boy does these days, the clothes we want to wear and buy, the food we enjoy or not enjoy, and Pastor Bob told me this is his favorite place to eat, so I think he'll make me really happy. The sports we play, the movies we watch, the schools we go to, the spouse we decide to marry, the city we go to live in, and so on. There's so many decisions that we have to make every day. Some of them are big, some of them are small. And we all were created to make decisions. We see this in Genesis 2:20, where it says, "The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and every beast on the field." And that's the first point. We're created to make decisions. Some of us don't like that. Some of us are afraid of that, but we all have to do it. There's no other choice. Every day we decide how we use our time for, how we spend the money we have, how we use our gifts and talents, and how we respond to circumstances when they come. We decide how we speak, how we act. We don't decide where we're born. We don't decide who our parents are. We don't decide how many times we'll breathe. We don't decide how many blood cells we have in our body. But we can decide to follow Christ. And that's the biggest decision we'll ever make in this life. And every day we're in the valley of decisions. And we're created to rely on God's wisdom to make good decisions. It says that in James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. And a lot of times we're tempted to think that we don't need someone else to tell us what to do because we are smart enough. We went to some good schools. We come from a good family. And we don't need someone else to tell us what to do. And God says, if we need wisdom, and I bet all of us we need wisdom. It's available to all of us. And it says in John 10:27, my sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Because once we have wisdom to make good decisions, this will only bring us closer and closer to God, and we're going to follow Him. We're going to follow His voice. We're going to go in the places where He wants us to be. And sometimes we don't know what to decide. And we struggle with that. Because some things look better than others. And sometimes we're afraid to decide. And we would like for others to decide for us what to do and where to go and so on. And maybe even today you have to make a decision like that. That's just so difficult. But no decision is a decision. Sometimes when we think that we can just wait, hoping that something will change, sometimes when we think that we can stall, that's already a decision. Rick Warren, who's a pastor, says, many of our troubles occur because we base our choices on unreliable authorities, culture. Everyone is doing it. I've used that excuse. And then tradition. We've always done it. Reason, it seems logical, or emotion, it just felt right. So probably it's the right thing to do. I bet you've used at least one of those things sometimes. I did, all of them. So what kind of decisions will we make if Christ was at the heart of it? How would our life look like if we would decide based on Christ? How would our life look like if we would decide to live every day for God? I've debated this week if I should share this story with you today, because I haven't shared it with many people, but the Lord convinced me that I should. As there are moments in our life when we can, without a shadow of a doubt, realize that God did something right there in our lives. And in those moments, realize that God did a miracle in your life, and you need to share that with others, because there's something that we can learn from other people's experiences. So 14 or 15 years ago, I was in a camp. It was my only chance to get away for the summer, and it was also free. And everyone loves a church that does free things for people, right? And they're not, teenagers are not here today, but if you ask them, they'll tell you that they like that stuff. So I was one of them, and I enjoy doing that kind of things. And we went somewhere in the mountains of Romania. It was a beautiful place. There were lots of great people there, and we had really good food. It was a great environment. We had really good, inspiring conversations in our small groups. Everything was perfect. But me, my heart was not in there. I was depressed, and life was worthless to me. So one night after the evening session, I decided to put an end to my misery. So I decided that no one will miss me if I'm gone, and life will be so much better for me and probably for those around me because I'm not there anymore. And I left the camp. It was cold. It was dark. You couldn't see anything. With pitch black. The only light you could see was the one coming from the moon and the stars, which wasn't much. And I found a river, and I was ready to go for it. And I couldn't swim. But in that moment, I just heard this voice, and people say when they heard this voice, it's probably God, but I didn't know that back then. I just heard His voice that just told me, you should stop, and you should think about this. Would you be content if you do this? Would you be satisfied if you carry on with your decision? What consequences will this have in your life? And this voice was pestering me, and it was annoying because it would stop me from doing what I decided to do. because I was ready to do that, and I was ready to go for it. And this voice would just tell me that I'm loved and I'm accepted by God, and there's a plan and a purpose for me. I didn't see that so far. It's hard to believe something if you haven't experienced that before. But he would just tell me this over and over and over again. And somehow I fell in this canal of water that was collecting the water from the mountain, and it was pretty deep. And I just grabbed onto the wall of that canal, holding to it as hard as I could, and just begging that God will save me, because I realized that was a mistake. And God did. He took me out of there somehow with a strength I didn't know I had. And not only that he took me from there, but he took me close to his heart, the God that I never knew before. And you see, I had a plan that night to put an end to my misery, but God had a different plan for my heart. And it says in Psalm 118:5, out of my distress I call on the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me free. And we've all experienced this before, or I hope that you have at least had a moment in your life when you just call unto God because you didn't know what else to do. You're just desperate, and all the people around you are failing you. You are failing yourself, and only God was there for you, available. And maybe there was a point in your life, like it was for me, when you didn't even believe in God, but you still did it. And he answered, just like he did for me. Have you ever been in a place like that? Or are you in a place like this right now? Because the decisions we'll make, the decisions that we make will shape our life and our eternity. The book of Joel, it's one of the most fascinating books in the Old Testament. And growing up, I never heard sermons based on this book. I didn't even know what it was in the Bible, like you've seen earlier. I struggled to find it. And if you're like me, don't feel bad about it. But there's a lot of wisdom that we can get from this book, and a lot of things that we can learn. And we don't know much about Joel. We don't see much written of him. We don't have other prophecies about him or by him. And unlike most prophets, Joel doesn't give us an explicit indication of the time period when he writes these things. Bible scholars believe that it was 800 some years before Christ that he wrote these words. So what is this passage about? And there are two important things we need to realize from the beginning: what it's not about and what it is about. The first one is that we don't decide for Christ in this valley. This is not an image or a portrayal of a man standing in the valley of decision, deciding whether or not he will serve God. It's not about that. And this is not a picture of a place where a man will be allowed to make any decision of any kind. The time for a man's decision is past. And then number two, God will judge and pronounce the decision in this place. The name Jehoshaphat is a word that comes from the Hebrew words, which actually means the Lord Jehovah, he will judge. So this kind of tells us what kind of place this is. It's the place where we will be judged according to what we did. God will decide. It's the valley of God's judgment. And this book, the book of Joel, naturally falls into two parts. From chapter 1 to chapter 2 to 27, we read about a terrible plague that came upon Israel as a judgment from God. We don't really know the reason. We can only guess it was because of their sin. But and we see how the people responded to that, how they repented, and how God changed that for their own good. And then we see this in 2:12, where we're called to repentance. We're called to repentance, and it says, that is why the Lord says, turn to me now while there's time. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Don't tear your clothing in your grief, but tear your hearts instead. Sin affected all of us. And God says here, you should all come to me, and you should all repent. And God tells us there's a time where we can do that. And Solomon said there's a time in heaven for everything. And that's one of those things. It's the most important thing, giving our heart to God. And God warns us that there will be a time when that time will be over. No more. No more decisions in the valley of decision. And in the Old Testament, people would tear off their clothes as an expression of their indignation, suffering, deep pain. When you saw someone doing that, you know that there was a big problem in that person's life. A lot of suffering, a lot of pain. And we see this a lot of times when other nations would come to destroy Israel, and people were just desperate. And they would come before God, and they would beg God for mercy, and they would just tear off their clothes. And God says, I don't want you to do that. I want you to do something more than that. I want you to tear off your hearts. Because a lot of times we can do things for God thinking that, oh, if I only act in this way, if I only give some of my time to God, if I only give some of my money, if I only help here and there a little bit, but nothing changes actually in my heart, then sometimes we're deceived thinking that it's enough. But God says, I want more than that. I want your heart weeping and mourning and fasting. And it says in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, if you declare you with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and you are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and you're saved. It's right there. It tells us what we need to do. And the way we deal with our sin determines the response God will give to the problem of our heart. How we deal with our sin determines how God will respond. And I'm not trying to say, oh, God expects us to do all this work and then he'll act. No, he did it all already in Christ. But what's our response to that? What do we do with that now that we know what he did? In the next verse, we see that we can receive God's mercy, compassion, and unfailing love. Because he says, return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent and not punish. 2.5 years ago, I applied for the U.S. citizenship, and many of you know already the story or part of it. But there are some that don't know it, and that's why I want to share it. And after marrying Galusa, I applied for the citizenship, and this has been the source of a lot of pain and headaches and a lot of frustration, but also the source of a great joy, because we saw God working in ways that, I mean, we were aware of that, but we just saw it right there. And after many applications and documents and evidence that they want to see that you married this person for the right reasons, after a lot of miles driving and flying to Romania and to America and to other places where we had to do all this stuff, I was scheduled for the final interview and exam on August 13th. And a few days before this interview, it was canceled, and they didn't give me a reason. But we had our tickets and we had our stuff packed and we're about to come. And now we had to decide, what do we do? So we prayed a lot, and we had other people praying for us, and you were some of them, and we felt strongly that God wants us to come. We didn't know how things will work out, but we believe that God wants us to come. So we come here, and the first day after I get here, I get an email from the immigration's office telling me that I was rescheduled for this interview on September 17th. And I want you to know that these things usually take months. And for me, it took a week to be rescheduled. So anyway, I will go to Kansas City, and I have this interview. And the first words that this guy says that's in charge of my case, he says that you shouldn't be here. I'm like, what? I was scheduled to be here. Said, yeah, but you're not eligible. Meaning you're not entitled to apply yet. You have to wait 1 more year, 1.5 year, and then you have to do a bunch of other things. But meanwhile, you have to come here 3 or 4 times every year so that you don't lose your green card. And I was like, are you serious? I came from Romania for this. And he's like, oh, yeah. I'm really sorry. And he was trying to find a solution for my problem. And he was going through his book of laws and going back and forth to his manager's office. And he's like, I'm really sorry. So we leave that place Monday, disappointed, not knowing what's going to happen, trying to decide what we're going to do next. Monday was terrible. And then Tuesday morning, while we're getting ready to come back to Concordia, we get a phone call from them, and they said they want to talk to me. And they're like, is this responsible? Yeah, we We feel so sorry. I feel terrible. You made a big mistake. And my manager came back to me this morning, and he told me that, oh man, we sent that guy home, and we shouldn't have done that, because he can actually apply for the citizenship. So can you come back today or tomorrow? Yeah, I'll come. So we get ready, we go back there, and he's like, I'm so sorry, I feel terrible, and it's actually not my fault. I'm glad my manager did this mistake, because he's been working here for 30-some years. I've only been here for 5 years anyway. And he was just trying so much to help me. And I was like, really? I just couldn't believe it. I was there, and I still couldn't believe it. It's been just a roller coaster of emotions in 24 hours or so. And then a few days later, they scheduled me for the ceremony, and on Friday, here I was, a brand new U.S. citizen. And it's like, wow, God. And I knew God is good. He didn't have to do that to prove that to me. He would have been good even without doing that for us. But he showed me once again that he's in control, and he can do whatever he wants with the heart of man. Even those that we think that are there for, and that can do whatever they want. No, it's not true. It's actually God who moves the heart of man. And this is just one small example of what God does to his children. But the greatest one is that he washed away our sins. And he wrote our book, our names, in the book of life, meaning that we will be with him in heaven if we put our trust in him. And we see this here in this verse where he says that, I'm compassionate. I love you. I have patience for you. And we see this every day. I didn't deserve that for sure. And I'm sure sometimes we don't deserve a lot of times. We don't deserve the things that we receive, and still God gives us that. And it says in Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Something that seems just impossible, God makes it possible. And then it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful. He's faithful and just to do that, to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll do that. He'll do it. And he did it with us if we put our faith in him, our faith and our trust. And then in Joel, the second part of the book, from chapter 2, verse 28, to the end of the book, we read how God, at some future time, he's going to pour out his spirit upon his people. Far and wide, he's going to bless his people, and he's going to gather everyone for judgment, all the nations, for the nations that have rejected him. And this is named the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord. So in other words, the first half of the book describes how God will fight his own people to make them honor him alone, because they are also honoring other things. And then the second half of the book describes how God will fight other nations because they refuse to honor him alone. We will be summoned before the Lord. Let the nations be called to arms. Let them march to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I, the Lord, will sit. Paul tells us in Romans 14, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For the scripture says, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me and every tongue will declare allegiance to God. Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. We see that God will assemble all the nations in the valley of Jehoshaphat. And something that this valley of Jehoshaphat, which means God will judge, something that this refers to the valley of that's between Jerusalem and Mount of Olives to the east. And they believe that in this valley, King Jehoshaphat, if you go back many, many chapters in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, where his enemies came to fight Israel, and King Jehoshaphat had to make a decision. Am I going to trust God, or am I going to try to find a solution to fight the enemies and kill them, hopefully? And he did. He trusted God. And God delivered them. And God challenges the nations to prepare for war against him. It says, then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies assembled to wage war against the one seated on the horse and against his army. It says Revelation 19:19. And God will simply laugh when he sees the nations doing all this preparation so that they can fight him. And Joel warned us about this reality of this future event, and each of us will stand before God, either for judgment or for to receive rewards, because we put our faith in Christ. And you probably heard little kids using big words when they talk to adults trying to impress them, right? They have no idea what they mean, what the words mean, but they use them anyway because they heard adults doing that, and it seems cool. And they don't know they're silly, but we do. And in the same way, when we believe that we can change God's decision by doing whatever, or when we think that we can just fight with God, it's just madness. We don't see how fools we are. Just like Goliath, like we talked a few weeks ago, he thought he can defy God's armies. And he thought he is better and bigger even than God himself. And we know how he ended, that he was killed. And there are so many other examples in the Bible, people that believe that they're better and stronger than God, thinking that they can fight even with God himself. And we see how they ended. And then we will stand before Jesus as king and judge. Joel 3:12 says, "There I, the Lord, will sit and pronounce judgment on them all. Thousands upon thousands are waiting in the valley of decision. There the day of the Lord will soon arrive." You see, there are three basic lies that Satan likes to use. He says there's no creator, so you can be your own God. And he says there's no sin. Whatever you do, you define that if it's good or bad. And he says, there's no final judgment. So just don't freak out that there's going to be a day like that. And we see this in even in our own lives, the way we live sometimes, it's like we believe those things. And we see this in the life of others that don't have God. Because if there's no condemnation, if there's no sin, if there's no God, then I can live however I want. And we'll be fine. And Joel talks about a future day when every nation will be gathered before God and he will judge them. And for many of us, it's easier to believe that, to think about Jesus only as a shepherd. Oh, he's our shepherd, he's our savior, he's our friend, he's the Lamb of God, he's love, he's forgiveness, he's compassion, he's merciful, he has patience, and less that he's a judge, he's a lion, he's a king, that he's going to destroy those that oppose him. That he is to be feared. He is to be honored. Sometimes we don't think and we don't believe those things as much as we do the other part about God. 2 Peter 3:10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment." I mean, if we would know that we're about to have a visit from someone that's not welcome in our house, we'd probably be ready for that. But it says that it will be like a thief coming to steal something from our house. That's how it's going to happen. And everyone will have to be given account for everything they did to God. And that will be the day when God will decide. And we have had the chance to do so in the valley of decision. It's only God that sits on the throne that makes the decision, that tells us his decision. The place where many will fear and tremble. It will be too late. You know that verse where it says that many will try to hide in caves and under rocks, and there will be no escape. The day of the Lord is the time when God's judgment upon humanity is real and will come. And the day of the Lord is something that some are looking forward to with joy and anticipation, and others with fear. And Josh McDowell says, a lot of people say, well, how can a loving God send anyone to hell? First of all, God doesn't send anyone to hell, says Josh. If we go to hell, it's by our own choice. But when somebody says to me, how can a loving God allow anyone to go to hell? I'll turn around and say, well, how can a holy, just, and righteous God allow sin into his presence? That's a different way of thinking about us. Multitudes in the valley of decision. Joel looks upon this valley and he sees the battle of Armageddon, and he sees multitudes facing their eternal fate. And truly, this is a valley of decision, but it's not a decision of men. It's the decision of God for men. He says, the heaven and earth will shake. And Joel goes back to describing this cosmic catastrophe that will happen on that day. He talks about this in chapter 2, verse 30. It says that in the midst of all these things that are going to happen, in the midst of all these crazy things that our mind can't even wrap around, it says that God will be a shelter for his people. He'll protect them. He says the strength of his children, of Israel, God will be their joy. God will be their peace. God will be their protection. And he'll restore their glory, but more important, his glory. The sun and the moon will grow dark, and the stars will no longer shine. The Lord's voice will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem, and heavens and earth will shake. But the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a strong fortress for the people of Israel. We have a lot of fortresses and castles in Romania. Because of our history, where different nations will come to invade us. And it's really interesting when you go to these places to see a fortress and the way they were built and the different system of defense they had there with water surrounding the castle. And it makes you understand what a blessing it was to be in that place. Because if you weren't there, you were in the field and you would have been killed for sure. But if you're in the castle, you would have probably survived. And God will be a fortress for us on that day. Right now, we're in the valley of decision. And Joel describes this, that will happen also in the end. When we don't decide anymore, we'll just receive our decision. Will be the decision that God will make for us if we haven't done that yet. And truly, man stands here in the valley of decision, but it's not him who does it, it's God. So I want to ask you, have you decided yet? Have you made this decision yet? Because a lot of times, and I had this problem, I grew up in church, and you clearly could see that I didn't know God. Because there was a moment in my life where even after years of coming to church every day, I wanted to just end up my life. A lot of times we believe that if we grow up in church and if we come to church, we're good people and we don't have to make this decision. And that's not true. And Satan uses this lie to deceive us. But we need to put our faith and trust in Christ if we haven't done that yet. And it says in Romans 8, verse 1 and 2, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. There is no condemnation for those who have their faith in Christ. And every day I see my son Ellis and how he grows and how he moves and all the things that he's learning and experiencing. I love him. I love him so much, and he's my only son. And imagine that I'll have to give him for you all, otherwise you will perish. I don't think I could do that, because I love him too much. I would rather give myself than him. And there was a day when God, he just chose the best that he had, his only son, who was more precious than any of the sons I would ever have, any of the things that I would ever possess. And he gave that for us, knowing that there's no other way for us to be with him. And it says, Paul, that there's no condemnation now for those who are in Christ. So I want to ask you, are you in Christ today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your son. We thank you for Jesus, that because of him, there's no condemnation for those that put their trust in you. God, we know that we're not worthy. We know that nothing that we do can impress you. Nothing that we do can make you change your mind. But God, we see in the Bible that you are merciful and compassionate and full of love. And we also see that you are holy and you will come to judge the earth. And God, we want to be ready for that moment. And we want to be those that use the life that we have as an instrument for your kingdom, that others may find the joy and the freedom that we have in you, that others may not be in this valley of decision, but they'll just wait. They'll just wait for you to come because they long to be with you forever. So I pray that each one of us here will make a decision for you if we haven't done that yet. I pray, God, that we'll just decide for you. Thank you for using your Holy Spirit to do this work in our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.